Luke, the 13th chapter. At that very time, there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, that they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. For those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for the fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." The Gospel of the Lord. Do you believe in a God that judges, is a harsh judge, who looks into the hearts of each and every person and renders a verdict? Do you believe in a God who is gracious and merciful, who instead of judging will offer mercy and forgiveness for a person's sins? To have a faith that saves, I think it's necessary to believe in a God who is both a judge and is a God who is merciful and gracious. We start with the God who is the judge. You can immediately go to the words of Jesus from this text today to understand that God does serve as a judge. Unless you repent, you will perish as they did. Unless you bear fruit, you will be ripped out of the ground or cut down because you are of no use to the owner of the vineyard. This is indeed a God who is harsh and a God who judges. A whole series of events started yesterday afternoon that have sort of been my undoing over the weekend. It started when Professor Carey, our resident scholar, sent me a text around 2 o'clock saying that he had contracted the stomach flu and there's no way he could be present to teach forum this morning. He asked what Plan B was. I'm Plan B. So I immediately had to be in touch with our director of youth ministry, who then took over sitting and being with the confirmation students this morning so that I could be in the adult forum. And I have to say that those who attended forum were gentle on me and were very gracious to me. We also then received word that the person who heads our child care on Sunday mornings has both pink eye and the flu at the same time. And she's not able to be here this morning, which means our director of family ministry, Patty Coral, has to be in the playroom, which created another problem because she was set to be lector today. So I'm thankful that Sherry decided to be lector so that Patty could be in the playroom this morning. I walk in, I go to do greetings at 8:30 this morning. My microphone will not work. They assured me it was repaired for the 11 o'clock service. It still doesn't work. You add to that that there was someone in my parking space this morning, not mentioning any names, Mike. Next week, the four-wheel drive gets kicked into gear and we push the minivan out of the way, all right? The service bulletin is out of order at the beginning of the service today, which obviously creates confusion between pastor and musician as well. So do I conclude that I am being punished in some way for something I have done wrong? I don't think that any of them is a judgment, but I do think that it points to what can happen in any of our lives. It points to an undoing, a moment when all of the hard work we have done seems to come apart, a moment when we think we have it all together, have it figured out, and instead nothing happens the way that we expect it. This undoing culminates at the time of our death. The word is perish in the text. If you do not repent, you will perish. That is, you will die. Our final and ultimate undoing. When the work we have done comes to nothing. When the lives that we have impacted are able somehow to go on without us. This undoing is our final judgment. In that undoing, in that moment of death, is where we find Jesus present. For his death is like our death. His death is an attempt to undo all that he has striven to do on this earth. And if that is all that there is, then this life is to be pitied. But what we find is that Jesus' death is not the end of his work, but that God raises him from the dead. And as Jesus has been raised from the dead to new life, we also are offered the gift of new life. And that is God's judgment on us. God is also gracious and merciful. We have a number of people who approach Jesus and they point out two events that happened recently in their lives. They heard about the Roman governor Pilate, who, while certain Galileans were in worship, had the Roman army go in and kill them in worship. We hear about those who were building a tower, and there was that construction accident, and the tower collapsed, and it killed the 18 who were in the tower. And they go to Jesus with the normal thinking of the day, which is this: what did they do wrong that this happened to them? Common thinking in Jesus' day, and I dare say even comes into our modern day: what did they do wrong that this happened to them? For it was the belief in Jesus' time that if a person was good, they would live a rich and good and blessed life. If a person was sinful, if a person was evil, they would live a horrible life. In fact, there was such a strong belief among some that they would refuse to help the poor because they believed it was God's punishment upon the poor, and they should not alleviate the poor from their punishment, but let them suffer at the hands of their own undoing. And Jesus challenges that perception by saying, it's not like that at all. But he not only challenges it with words, he challenges it with his own death. A good man who dies proves that theory wrong. So we get a glimpse of the compassion and the mercy of God. I was born and raised in a very rural area. Our closest neighbor was about half a mile away. It was one of those wonderful places where at night you could go outside and actually see the stars because there were no street lamps to obstruct the view. I tell you, it was interesting. If you were sitting in your home in a rural area, and you hear the sound of a siren from a fire truck or an ambulance going down the road, you stop what you were doing, and you go and you pay attention, because it's most likely it's someone you know who's being affected by the problem. And you quickly find out who it was, and you rally as a community to find a way to support and encourage and help that person or that family. Then when I went to seminary, the Lutheran Seminary in Columbus, Ohio, as opposed to where my colleagues went, which is the other seminary in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, I lived on Main Street in Columbus, Ohio, which is a four-lane street with traffic 24 hours a day. The first three nights I couldn't sleep because every time I heard a siren, I'd get up and go to the window. But time and experience conditioned me to the point where very seldom do I even notice sirens from ambulances and fire trucks. I have been conditioned to not be concerned about who's being impacted at that moment. But God is not distant. God is not removed. God is not one who refuses to be part and compassionate in human life, but it is a God who responds each and every time that there is a need. So God is also gracious and merciful. Now it appears then we have created a problem because we have shown that God is judge and God is also merciful. How do the two live together with each other? And it's captured in the teaching from the parable Jesus gives us. The way that you can believe in a God both who is judge but also merciful is to realize that God is also patient. That the landowner in the vineyard finds a fig tree that has not borne fruit. He says, tear it out. It's not doing what it is supposed to do. The gardener petitions on behalf of the fig tree, says, this is what I will do. And the landowner says, I will give the fig tree time to bear fruit. I will be patient. And God is patient. God gives us opportunity after opportunity to turn and to repent and to go to God. Back on Ash Wednesday, I shared the story of one of my son's teammates on his third grade basketball team. I want to share a story of another of his teammates. This is not a kind of teammate that you're going to find playing for the NBA. You're not going to find him playing for any college team. Not even any high school or junior high team. Very awkward and stilted in his movements, but loved coming to basketball. And it was remarkable to see the patience and the love that his teammates and his coach had for him. They had 16 games in their season. Yesterday was the last game. And at one point in the game, that young boy received the ball, took it, and made a basket. His first of the season. and every parent and every coach stood and cheered and applauded. They've been patient and waiting for the moment when he would get it. And you will find in the gospel we use next week that when one person repents and returns to the Lord, we find that there is what? Great joy and celebration among God and all the angelic host that someone in God's patience has returned to the Lord. I want to close with one challenge. My son had received the basketball in the game yesterday after taking a rebound, and he had the fast break. He had a clear shot on the basket, but he stopped and he passed the ball to the other child. And that's when the other child made the basket. It is part of our Christian witness to engage in the lives of other people, to speak the truth, but the truth in a way that is loving and gracious and merciful, in hopes, in patient hope, that there will be a change in the life of the other person. For when that change happens, there will be joy and celebration in the kingdom of God.